Good afternoon, everyone. And to you at home and those in other parts of this property who are participating this afternoon. It's my pleasure and privilege to be at this very special occasion. It's a bit of a significant step and a long journey from that coffee club conversation and involvements along here as well. So it's my delight to be here this afternoon. Before I pray, I would like to thank Josh for clarifying that this is the 62nd anniversary. Jono, when I heard you say it, I thought you said it was the sexy second anniversary. And just to clarify, if you want to change your children, there's a space over here. Does that mean I can take my child and I can swap them for another child? It does mean that, yes. I was just wondering. You did a great job, mate. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be together this afternoon on this significant occasion, the recognition and the ordination of our brother in Christ, Josh, and the commitment of him and Angela to ministry in your church. Heavenly Father, we thank you for them, and again, we commit them to you. And we commit ourselves to you now and ask that you might not just speak to Josh and Angela, but you would speak to all of us, that we might be passionate followers of Jesus, that we might be people committed to proclaiming your truth and making disciples. Heavenly Father, speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I've left a book at home. If we could have the slides up. I entitled it this afternoon, I think that's NIV, I'm not sure, it's one of the versions, A Good Minister of Jesus Christ in verse 6. When I spoke to Josh, we agreed to do verses 11 to 16, and as I read through the whole chapter a couple of times, I thought I'll start at verse 6. That's all right. A good minister. So Josh, this is primarily aimed at you. Stuart and Ken and my guys, you're off this afternoon. It's for you as well. It's a good reminder for us. But it's not just for us, it's for all followers of the Lord Jesus. If this is what the pastor is to do, then this is what we are to be adopting into our life as well. So listen for what God is saying to you. So let's go to the next slide. I meant to bring a book by a guy called John Newton, whom I think many of you would appreciate. He said something, and I'm going from memory now, so I'm paraphrasing. He said something like this: I have often to imagine that if I took the eloquence of this pastor and if I took the administrative gifts of this one and the singing ability of that one and the pastoral care of that one and I put them all together, then I would have the perfect minister. There is one, John Newton says, who has the ability to be able to do that, and he chooses not to. He chooses to take us the way that he's made us and to use us both with our gifts but also in our weaknesses and inadequacies to achieve his purposes. It's a good quote, isn't it? God made us, God gifted us, and God is going to be using us. Next slide. As I read through this passage, this is why I did it, from verse 6 to verse 16, the Apostle Paul has 3 points to say, and he says it twice, because he really wants Timothy to get this message. The summary of being a good minister, a good servant of the Lord Jesus, a good follower of Jesus, is that we live a good life, a godly life, a moral life, a sanctified life, that we listen to and we give good teaching, biblical teaching, and that we are committed to the good news. I was delighted to hear Hertford Street's new mission statement, purpose statement. It's exactly what the Bible says, of course, and that's its emphasis in this passage. Verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, Paul, an older mentor, an older apostle, a senior saint, Timothy, a younger man. Paul, probably around about 66 years of age or 65, 66. I'm guessing his age. Timothy is in his 30s. I'm guessing 33. How old are you, Josh? 33. Oh, wow. And I'm 65, so it's about right. If you put these things, what things? The things that he said, but also the things he's about to say. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. What's a good servant of Jesus? Somebody who is being nourished on the words of faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. Good teaching. Next verse. Have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness, good life. Train yourself. I want to come back to that a little bit in a moment. Next bit, verse 8. For while bodily training is of some value, amen, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Good teaching, good life or godly life, let me just pause there for a second, because all of life is to be lived under God's watchful eye, isn't it? That's what Peter says. The eyes of the Lord watch over the righteous and his ear is attentive to their prayer. We live our life under his watchful eye, under his present care. For pastors, for elders, for spiritual leaders, for Christians, we are to live our life as being God-centered. We are to walk with him at home, at church, at work, at school, at play. 20 years ago, we did a sermon series and we called it the Mars Bar series. You people know what Mars bars are, I hope, up here in Queensland. Do you remember the ad for Mars bars? It's for when you work, rest, and play. And that was our sermon series. We are to follow him when we work, when we rest, and when we play. We are to be Mars bar Christians. Everybody said? Well, you understand. David says, Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. This is what it means to be training ourselves in godliness, to be God-centered, all of life. Now, Paul says in verse 8 that physical training is of some value. He doesn't say it's of no value, but it's of some value. And when you're involved in physical training, you avoid certain things that are going to undermine your goals, and you focus on what is going to build your strength, your skills, going to tone you up and speed you up. So too, in training to be godly, there are things to avoid. Unholy things. Things that make us less like the Lord Jesus. And there are things for us to pursue. We'll talk about those in a moment. Which makes us more like the Lord Jesus. Let me emphasise for you that physical training is of some value. It's only some. It's limited value. Why is it limited? Because it's only for this life. There are people back in Paul's time and in our time who devote time and energy and a lot of money to getting themselves looking physically pristine and perfect. And the Apostle Paul, while he's wanting to say there is some value in that, it's limited value. Why? Because when you die, you leave it all behind. But when it comes to godliness, godliness is valuable for not just now, but it's in every situation and all circumstances of life, now and for the next life. Here's a theological question for you. How do you get a perfect body? Theological answer, be godly. What? If you're godly, you'll be resurrected. And when you're resurrected, you will have perfect body. You don't get a perfect body by being committing yourself to physical training. That's Paul's contrast of what he's saying to us. Do things in this life which are helpful and healthy and beneficial, but don't lose your focus that we're in this life for godly purposes, for the gospel. We're here primarily to be honouring and promoting him and achieving his cause. Verse 9. The Apostle Paul is probably quoting a very ancient saying out of verse 8, a saying, he says, which is fully trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. It's probably the Apostle Paul granting his apostolic approval to some Greek philosopher who was contrasting people are getting into all the physical exercise and the gymnastics and the athletics and everything else, and they're neglecting the academics. And the Apostle Paul takes that truth and says, I agree. There is value in physical training and exercise, but it's limited. Don't go overboard. Don't make that the focus of your life. Focus on being godly. Train yourself to be godly. This is a saying which we can place absolute confidence in. And Reverend Josh, it's axiomatic for ministry. Godliness. Good teaching, good life, and then a commitment. When those two come together, it becomes quite powerful for the gospel, because verse 10 goes on to say, for to this end we toil and strive, we labour. Effort is and energy is required because we have set our hope on the living God who is the saviour of all people, especially of those who believe. So they're the three themes that appear in the first verses 6 to 10. And when it says he is the saviour of all people, it's not universalism that at the end of the day, everybody will be saved. The Apostle Paul doesn't believe that because he goes on to say, especially or in particular, or more to the point, especially of those who believe. You need to believe to be saved. But in another sense, God is the saviour of all people. Not just God is the saviour of all types of people. He could mean that. But I think it means he's the saviour of all people also in this life. God rescues, God delivers from all sorts of situations in this life. But he especially will save eternally those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thrust of it. Again, you see, it's that commitment to mission, to evangelism. What's necessary to strive and to labour? You need to be godly, you need to have a consistent life, and you need to have the truth, a commitment to good biblical teaching. Well, let's jump into the passage Josh really wanted me to talk about, verse 11. Command and teach these things. The Reverend Joshua Tan now, when he preaches, has an authority on him, given to him, recognised by the church, recognised by Queensland Baptist movement, that he is a man who has been set apart to authoritatively declare the truth of God's word. So as God's people in this place, listen to him, submit to him, hear from him, and obey the teaching that he gives to you as it is true to God's word. Examine everything he says against the scripture and reject all of the nonsense he believes in eschatology because he's got it completely wrong. No, that's not true. I'm just messing with him. Listen to him carefully and encourage him, pray for him, follow him. That's why God put him here. He's the shepherd of the sheep. Uphold him. Pray for him particularly that he'll stand against all of the attacks of the evil one. Verse 12. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth. Still relevant. In Paul's day, they divided society into two parts, young people and older people, young and elderly. We do a similar thing, don't we? Only we change the numbers a little bit. In Paul's day, it was anybody under the age of 40 were in the youth category. They had their own separate clubs and associations and activities and things. They were young people, youth, age of 40. When you turned 40, I wonder if this is where the saying comes from, that life begins at 40. Yeah, probably not. You entered this older phase. So Timothy is younger than 40, and that's why Paul writes to him and says, let no one despise you because you are a younger person. Don't let them put you down. There was a Puritan pastor. Let me see if I can find his name because I haven't been following my notes. Herbert Palmer. He had just graduated from Cambridge University. He's a young guy in his early 20s. He was sent to Canterbury in England, Canterbury into a French congregation, a French-speaking congregation. Not only was he young, he was also short. And so when he mounted the pulpit for the very first time, a very loud French lady was heard to say, "Alas, what shall this child say to us?" Once she heard his reverent prayers and his faithful preaching, she lifted her hands and she said, "Thank you, Lord, for a faithful pastor. Don't let anybody despise you for your youth. Never look down upon a person because of their age." This passage doesn't say it, but other passages do. Nor despise a person because they're old. Age has got nothing to do with it. Godliness does. Are they godly? Are they true to the scriptures? And are they passionate to the gospel? That's what we're on about. So command and teach these things, Josh. He was to be Timothy, not Timmy. Yeah. And this verse also says, you are to set the believers an example. And there are five categories. And I just want to take half a speech. It's actually in word. So it's not just spoken, but it's also written. It's both. Primarily spoken, undoubtedly. Don't be argumentative. Speak the truth. Don't tear others down. When correcting people or rebuking them, do that with affection in your heart. We use our tongues a lot, particularly as pastors and preachers, but we all do use our tongues a lot. So at home, in private, in the pulpit, in group meetings, in members' meetings, at deacons' meetings, set the believers an example in your speech. Be thoughtful and considerate. Listen. The wife of an elder in my very first church out of theological college came to me after one members' meeting one day, and she said to me, Daryl, she would have said, the very right honourable reverend sir, learn to respond, not to react. Whatever had happened in that members' meeting, somebody must have said something, and they pushed my button, and so you push me, I push back, that's normal, sinful, but normal. And they were wise words, weren't they? And I've never forgotten them. Learn to respond. In other words, push the pause button, think. How do I provide lubricating oil to these grinding pieces of irritation? Respond, don't react. It's enough on that. So set an example in speech, in conduct, generally, in your lifestyle. And of course, they go together. Speech and lifestyle have to go together to be consistent and to be godly. But let me emphasise these things for you, particularly Josh, but it's for all of us. You are to be God's man all of the time, 24/7, at home, in church, at the shops, at the supermarket, on the highway, in the playground, at the barbershop, when fishing, when you're on the internet, when you're at the cinema, in every aspect of your life, in your conduct. Set the believers an example. I've told you before that there are a number of times, and it's not just me, all of us, you go down to the supermarket and this person walks past you, and I don't know who they are, but they say, hello, Pastor Daryl. You have to behave yourself because people are watching, and you never know where you'll be. Set the believers an example in love. Be gentle and generous for all people, even the difficult ones. Try as best you can to be a friend to all, to love them as the Lord Jesus wants you to love his sheep. Remember when Peter denied Jesus? I said this at the morning congregations, and it was Jesus came to him and said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. What does Jesus then say? Look after my sheep. If you love me, love my people. Set the believers an example in love. Set them an example in faith. As a pastor particularly, as a spiritual leader in the church, be a person who believes that God is all-powerful and that nothing is beyond his abilities. Seek his wisdom and trust his divine truth. I know this is true for you, Josh, but I'm saying it primarily for us, for all of us, to be reminded. Remember the priests were the first one who put their feet into the Jordan River when they were entering the Promised Land? Be the person, the leader out front, who puts his feet in because God has said that's the way to go. Trust him, believe him, obey him. So tongue, conduct, love, faith, and finally, impurity. There's a word in season for us in our society. It's not just moral conduct, it is primarily sexual purity. Specifically, I think in this passage it is. Be faithful in your marriage. We all know, sadly, that sexual sin destroys ministry, damages the church's reputation, and dishonours the name of the Lord Jesus. I've told you before about the 246 pastors who Howard Hendricks had personal contact with, who through Dallas Theological Seminary had gone into ministry and then had fallen, and that the primary core, they had four common things that they failed to do. They had drifted from reading their Bibles and praying, spending time alone with him. They had an attitude, a wrong attitude, of this won't happen to me. They had themselves in a pastoral compromising situation where they were caring for counselling women who were having difficulties, and they ended up being attracted to each other. And then significantly, they had nobody who was asking them the hard questions. There was no accountability group. Nobody was saying to them, how's your Bible reading? How's your marriage? How's your life? How's it going? They were just loners and drifters. 246 in a short period of time brought dishonour to the name of Jesus by sexual compromise or some other compromise that damaged the church's reputation and their ministry. So, Josh, apply the gospel and all of us and repentance to any area of sexual sin in your life. Practice godly discipline in what you look at, what you think about, what you say, and what and how you touch people. So people of Hertford Street particularly, pray for Josh. Pray for him, pray for all pastors, for the leaders, for the deacons, to be pure, to follow the example, to set the example and to follow it as Jesus laid it out for us. Let's move on. Verse 13. Apostle Paul says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. We don't have to say a lot about this because Josh has got a strength and a gift in this area. Reading comes first, then exhortation, then teaching. I don't think the order is overly significant, but it does lend itself, doesn't it? John Calvin said, we must first be God's pupils if we are to work as teachers. For nothing is achieved by offering ideas which our own brains have devised. We must first be pupils. Devote yourself to the reading of Scripture. In his context, public reading, because they didn't have that many copies of parchments and stuff. But make sure you read God's word, explaining it, and call your hearers to respond to it in obedience, to exhort them and teach them in public and in private. Absolutely essential. Godly life, godly teaching, and then a commitment to evangelism, to the gospel. And that's coming. Verse 14. This is Timothy's ordination service. Paul reminds him of it. Don't neglect the gift you have that was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders, the board of elders, laid their hands on you. He's referring back to that time that Timothy was set apart. And the only thing I wanted to take out of that verse was that Timothy and Josh, you have a spiritual gift and several spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit has given them to you for the health and benefit of the body. Don't neglect your gifts. Identify them, develop them, use them, relying on him. And so we come to an end, verses 15 and 16. Practice these things. Practice. You know the old saying, practice makes perfect? It's rubbish. I've been practicing my golf swing. Practice makes better. That's true. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. It's an interesting way to translate it, isn't it? Immerse yourself in them. Be diligent, be devoted, commit yourself to them. Give yourself wholly to them. And then what happens? Your progress, your growth will be evident, not just to yourself, but to others. People will know, wow, you're growing. I can see it. And that in turn is setting a model for them. And then he says, verse 16, persist in this. There'll be lots of times when you'll want to give up. There'll be lots of times when the wind will get taken out of your sail. Persist in doing these things. And in doing so, you see, evangelism again, you'll save both yourself and others. He says at the beginning of verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Your life, good life, godly life, good teaching, godly teaching, biblical teaching, and evangelism. Persist in these things and you'll save both yourself and your hearers. You'll save them from much spiritual harm in this life, and you'll save believers' lives by the gospel, by believing Jesus in the life to come. Let me finish with this. The order is important. First, live the life. Then, the teaching. The teaching flows out of and comes from the life, which is living consistently for the Lord Jesus. First, you become a Christian. Then you talk about Christianity. First, with him, and then sent out to serve him. And the pattern never changes. Begin every day with him, and then go into the day sent out by him. Well, that's the wisdom of the Apostle Paul to Pastor Timothy, who was in a very large church in the city of Ephesus. May God, as God used Timothy, so Josh, may God use you here. May you know his abundant blessing, not only in your marriage with Angela, but on this nice church, this great church. And we're praying to that end. I'm going to pray now. Thank you, Heavenly Father, again for your word. Thank you for the clarity with which Paul instructed Timothy. And Lord, we can hear you speaking to us. There are responsibilities and focus, priorities. There are things for us to be committed to doing. Lord, help us to encourage one another and to hold each other accountable to this end, that we might hear your accolades. Well done, good and faithful servants. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.